We'll get rolling in the book here. Ephesians chapter number 1, if you will, verse number 1. We introduced the book last time, 6 chapters, 155 verses, 3,039 words. It's written at the end of Acts, in his second imprisonment there, in Acts 28 there, when he's in his own hired house. He's written there. I gave you a outline of the book is really just in two sections, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. 1 through 3, that's your calling. Chapter 4 through 6 is your conduct. 1 through 3 is your blessing. 4 through 6 is your behavior. 1 through 3 is your wealth. 4 through 6 is your walk. Let's see, anything else? We have 1 through 3 is the doctrine. 4 through 6 is your duty. So you've got this parallel going on here. In the first section, the key verse is chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The key verse in 4 through 6 is 4:1, which is, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So you have this opposites here going back and forth and so forth. But the book of verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to the faithful. Is that popping?
No.
Okay.
You're hearing somebody back here.
Is this me? Okay.
Not Dave.
Okay. Thanks, Dave. Leave it to Dave. Ephesians 1 here, we looked at verse number 1 last time about Paul. He is our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. And the book of Ephesians is doctrine when you look at the way that the epistles are laid out in your Bible. It's interesting, people say, well, Paul didn't write Romans first. Well, duh. We understand that. We know that. You know, tell us something we don't know. Well, Paul didn't write Corinthians. They're not in their chronological order. Well, that's because there is a verse that says they're not going to be. And the verse is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. You need to have doctrine first. In order to understand the reproof and the correction and the instruction, you have to have doctrine. Romans is that first foundational doctrinal book about grace, about the gospel, about justification, sanctification, who you are, that new identity and everything that you have in Christ. The second doctrinal book is the book of Ephesians. So what we're going to be learning as we go through Ephesians is information that there really is no wiggle room on. Okay? And I say that because when he says doctrine is doctrine, then guess what it is? Doctrine. It isn't gray, it's black and white. This is what it is. Now, when you get into Corinthians and Galatians, and you get into reproving your bad behavior or correcting your bad doctrine, then in the behavior department, there really isn't wiggle room either. But he doesn't nail out every little behavioral modification issue. He always really points back to what? The doctrine. Same with bad doctrine. If you want to fix legalism and get legalism out of your life, then you have to go and focus back on doctrine of Romans. And Ephesians is the same way. So when we go down through some of this, you may question in your mind, well, what if? There is no what ifs with doctrine. Okay? The what ifs are on your side. Okay? Not over here. Well, what if he's meaning this? No, there isn't any what ifs. And I say that, you know, as sternly as I can, but yet understanding that there's going to be some stuff in here that we're going to scratch our heads and go, okay, I don't understand it right now. And that's fine, because when you don't understand it, you don't shelve it, you keep what? You keep studying. And then the light bulb comes on. And the book of Ephesians is a wonderful book. I showed you last time they're coming out of chapter 6 of Galatians, how they connect in verse 15 about that new creature. And that's what we're going to be looking at. But here in verse number 1, get rolling here. Verse 1, just in a reminder, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. There are literally like two groups there at Ephesus. Everybody's a saint. That's your standing. But then there's the faithful. Okay, the faithful, the folks that are faithful to the divine design of edification. They've been through the doctrine of Romans, and you know what they're doing with Romans? They're living it. They're not in the Corinthian issues. They're not in the Galatian issues. They're over here in the Pauline truth, and that's what they're living. And he says, those are the faithful ones right there. Okay? Now, everybody is saints. He calls the Corinthians saints, and they're one of the most messed up groups of people that you would see in their attitudes about their behavior. The Galatians, he says, he calls them my brethren. They're believers. They're not unbelievers. And they're messed up. They brought legalism into the picture and think everything can function together, the unity stuff, and it doesn't work that way. So he says here again about the faithful, and that's critical to see, because as we get along in the book of Ephesians, come over with me to chapter number 4, it is. Chapter 4. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other, what? Where? In the vanity of their mind. You see, there are people at Ephesus who aren't faithful. Okay? There are people there that are saints, but what are they doing? They're walking in the Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. You see the difference. There are those there at Ephesus who are maintaining the doctrinal design. They're staying with Romans doctrine. They're staying with Paul. But yet there's others over there that says, yeah, we got it, but yet we like to live over here and do this and that. Now, you're going to see those guys when we get into Philippians and Colossians. Because Philippians at Philippi, they're having trouble, emotional problems. Okay? Colossians are having head problems. They're not holding the head. They're doing will worship. They're the issue now. So that's what's happening at Ephesus. Also, by the way, if you come over to 2 Timothy 1, later on, Timothy is at Ephesus. He's the pastor there. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15, Paul giving a description of the state of the body of Christ in his day, which is also in our day. Okay, he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. You know what? They're turned away from Paul. Now, I'll get my 2 Timothy 1:15. When we get the laptop and everything going, I'll be able to bring up a picture of Ephesus for you. Because what's going on? Ephesus is in Asia Minor. It's sitting there. And what does Paul say? The condition in Asia is, all these people are turned away from me. They're following two guys. One guy's promoting non-right divisional information. He shows back up again in 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay? And that's the condition. So back in Ephesians 1:1, Paul makes a distinction here between saints and faithful, and it's critical that we remember that. That as we go through Ephesus, not everybody sitting in the chair at Ephesus is a faithful saint. Just as everybody here isn't a faithful saint. You're a saint, but that faithful to the design and staying and so forth. And it's critical of the body. It's a sorry picture of the body as a whole, if you will. Okay? But it is. It is what it is. It's apostasy. It gets in. The mixing of law and grace gets in. The mixing of bad behavior. Saying bad behavior is okay. It's not okay. You know? But you don't sit up here and rant and rail and make them feel lousy, and, well, you should feel lousy, but make them come down here and confess their sins and stuff. You don't do that to people. Why? Because what does grace do? Grace says Calvary paid for that. Let's go back to Calvary, and it's already been dealt with. Now grow up and live as who you are in Christ. Whew. That's next hour's message, okay? But look at verse number 2 now. Grace, by the way, when he says the faithful in Christ Jesus, and then he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is going to assume, and it is an assumption, and it is a right assumption on his part, that you understand the book of Romans. He required that of Ephesus. He's requiring that of the body as a whole. Well, I don't understand Romans. Well, then you need to get in it and get going with it. We teach it on Sunday nights. We're in chapter 11 right now. You can catch up real easy. Okay? He's not going to turn around and say, Don't you know how to be justified? Later on in chapter 1 down here, he says, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How did that happen? What does that verse do? That verse ought to instantly draw your mind back to Romans 3, 4, 3 and 4 and 5. It ought to instantly draw your mind back to 16:25 of my gospel. See, he's not going to spend the time explaining it when he says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, verses that we love. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He doesn't sit there and have to explain Romans 4, 5 to you. He just what? Says one little quick thing to bring up that doctrine in your mind. So Paul is going to make some assumptions here, so guess what I'm going to do? Same thing. Because we're teaching the book here. And you need to have that foundational book of Romans in your thinking, because as we go through here, Paul is going to pull back on some of that. Now, I'll do my best to remind you of Romans, okay? But if I know me, I'll forget when we get going. Now, watch verse number 2 again. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, I know what everybody says. Grace, that's the Greek introduction to you, and peace is the Hebrew shalom and peace and all stuff, and that's just a bunch of hogwash. I'll just say it. It's what it is. It's not what Paul's doing. It's not what Paul's saying. Now, in the Greek and Hebrew, yes, that's true, but that's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is reminding every epistle that he writes, how does he start? Go back to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse number 7. Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1. Verse number 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians we read, Philippians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you. Do you get the hint? What's he doing? Well, that's just his standard introduction, and he's just saying, you know, whatever the Greeks say. And then, because I can't say, I'm not a Greek scholar, don't profess to be one, so I can't pronounce it. And the Hebrew one, the only reason why I know that is everybody knows shalom, you know. Okay, what is he saying there? Well, he's just saying hello to everybody. Thanks for playing. Survey says no. Okay, so then what is he talking about? Well, what is grace and peace in connection to what was coming? Wrath and war. Okay, and what is going to come over here? Wrath and war. You see, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is the official declaration of God's attitude to the earth, to the world, to the universe today. Okay? His attitude to the world. Come back with me to Acts 7. Just notice this. It's important to catch this point, and because the attitude toward mankind of God today is grace and peace. Acts chapter number 7. Okay? That's his attitude. Acts chapter 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. Stephen is standing there. We're right over here in their program. We're leading to the fall of the nation of Israel spiritually. Politically, they've already fallen. And by the way, politically, they fell under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar ran them. He ruled and he ran them. They're in the fifth course of judgment, Leviticus 26. And you know what? They've never come out from underneath that issue. I know that they're sitting over there in the state today, and I know they got some kind of political pull today, but it isn't given to them by God because of their condition. And God's timeline is that they're underneath that fifth course, and the only time they're going to get out of that fifth course is to fall flat on their faces, repent of their sins. And by the way, repenting of their sins isn't, well, we've sinned against thee. No, it's you're God, and we're nobodies. Okay? And that's going to come over here when God reestablishes their political pull. Okay? You catch that and you understand that, then you don't get swept away by the news media of today. Now, I know I probably just offended a third of you in here, but you need to deal with it and be offended. Okay? And pay attention to what's going on from the Word of God. Not from Fox or CNN or MSNBC or ABC or CBS or any of those people. Because God's attitude toward man today is grace and peace. Now look at Acts 7 and watch. Stephen has dealt with them and basically he's told them, he's called them a name in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. What did he just call them? He called them uncircumcised, didn't he? Now Genesis 17 says, when the Lord introduced circumcision with Abraham, he says that, look, if you're uncircumcised, you're cut off from the people. You're cut off. That's not a nice name to call these guys. So what did they do? They hugged him, loved him, and kissed on him and said, yes, you're right, and we're sorry. No, what did they do? They drug him out there, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the teeth. They gnashed, cut to the heart. They were gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, I'll defer with my brethren that don't like these two verses, but I'm going to let the verses say what they say. And you know what he saw? The Lord doing what? Standing. Not halfway up. He's up. Now, when you run that in prophecy, he stands up to do something, doesn't he? He's been sitting since Acts 2, sit till your enemies are made your footstools. Now he's going to stand up, and when he stands up, what's he coming to pour out? A little love, grace, long-suffering, peace. No, wrath, war, judgment. He says, I stand in Isaiah, I stand to judge and plead for the people. I'm coming back. So they cried out with a verse 57 with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him and the witnesses. And I mean, they boom, they kill him. But what is the condition here with Stephen? The condition is wrath and war. The condition is the last days. Folks, the last days started in Acts. They didn't just start over here. They've already been running for Israel in Acts. But the condition for Christ to come back was what? Judgment. And there's a dude there, Saul of Tarsus, taking care of business. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. I mean, they're there. They're scattered amongst the persecution. There's nobody in Jerusalem but the apostles. That's wrong. Now look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, Saul's on his way to Damascus. He's got papers and he's going up there. Verse number... 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from where? Wait a minute. The next thing coming out of heaven should have been what? Judgment and wrath. But watch what showed up. Saul, Saul. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now, he knew who he was. Saul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew who he was talking to, even though his heart of unbelief had him doing other stuff. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. And you go over to Acts chapter 26, and Paul gives the more intimate details of that conversation. Go over there, and might as well. Believe me or not, this is all in Ephesians 1, verse 2 here, okay? Acts chapter number 26. You got to catch this because people miss this. By the way, Acts 9 is where the body of Christ started. Not 13, not 28, not 11, not any of the others. It starts in Acts 9. How do you know that? Acts 26 tells you. Acts 26, he's standing before King Agrippa. Verse 13, he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, when did that happen to Paul? Acts 9. It didn't happen to him in 20, or 16, or 18, or 13. It happens in 20, doesn't it? Now, watch. And then I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Verse 16, pay attention to what's in it now. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the thing those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people. Who would that be?
Israel.
And from the Gentiles. So what did he do? He pulls him out of the Gentile and out of the Jew. And then he says, whom what? What is that word? Now. So when is the now? Acts 9. Not 13. Not 28. Now, on the road to Damascus, he's saying to Paul, now I send unto thee. Okay? Now watch what he does. Verse 17. Verse 18. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What did Paul get on the road to Damascus? Well, first thing he got was a gospel message, didn't he? How can he teach people forgiveness of sins without understanding that Christ died for their sins? He got it. Second thing he got was he's doing something different, grace and peace, and not war and wrath. Grace and peace, not war and wrath. You see, there's a lot going on here that people just skim over, not paying attention to what those verses said. So, when Paul says, grace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the official attitude of God today towards mankind is grace and peace. Otherwise, it would have to be what? War and wrath. When he says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he's not imputing their sins unto him, talking about the world, how can he do that? Because his attitude is grace and peace. Now one day, we go home, be with the Lord, guess what's coming back? Come on Wednesday nights and we're getting into Revelation and it's war and wrath. Okay, it's not a good thing. It's not. I read through the Hebrew epistles and I feel so sorry for the believer. My heart aches for them. Why? Because they're getting a pound, they're getting the snot pounded out of them, excuse the expression. Okay? Now go back to Ephesians 1, but on your way go to 1 Timothy 1. Because he changes the greeting. When you come to the pastoral epistles, by the way, you got 1 Timothy 1, look at verse number 16. Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained what? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. Where was the mercy and the grace and the peace shown first? Acts 9 to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was the lead, he says up there, I'm the chief of sinners. At the end of verse 15, he didn't say he was the worst. The chief is a leader. He was leading the rebellion against God and God's people. And he said, hey, I'm the first guy in. I was the first guy to receive a little grace, peace, and mercy. Now, if you look back up to verse number 2, he introduces to the pastoral epistles, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. He throws in that little mercy. Why? Because preachers need some mercy. That's a ba-boom, okay? Why? Because we have to deal with y'all. We need a little grace, peace, and mercy. No, why? Because of the leadership position that we're in. We're not any different than you guys saintly-wise, but responsibility-wise, what did we do? We stepped up, and there's a little bit greater responsibility there, okay? So come back to Ephesians 1. So when you read across these introductions, don't just toss it off. By the way, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, does he always say an apostle? Doesn't he sometimes say a servant? Doesn't he sometimes a prisoner? In his I mean, those are all critical to what's going on in the text, because in an epistle, the first few verses introduce it. And then we get into it. Verse number 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. God the Father's attitude is grace and peace. Okay? But then the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is grace and peace as well. Do you know why he's listed that way? Who has the authority to judge back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus Christ does. the Lord Jesus Christ does. The Father says over there, he says it in John, he goes, I give him the authority. He's the one that's going to judge. He's the one riding the charger in Revelation 19. Or the stallion. I like the charger, but it's a car, you know. Okay? He's the one coming back and doing that. He's the one sitting on the great white throne judgment, opening the book saying, guilty. The Father, he's over, you know, the Spirit are there. So we need to have the attitude of the Son. By the way, the Son, he's the one that's been what? Rejected. You go out and talk to people today, you can talk to them all day long about God. But you bring up Jesus Christ and you better duck. Because figuratively or literally, they'll be heading looking for your head. Why? Because God is this but Jesus Christ is something, someone very specific. So he says from both, and actually also the Spirit, because we're going to get into the spiritual stuff here in just a minute, here they are. Okay? You follow that so far? You got to catch the stuff as... It's foundational in its doctrine, but don't miss the greetings. The greeting isn't just, hey, how y'all doing? It's, here's the official proclamation, and let's get on with it, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the way that the verse starts. Blessed. Now, when he says blessed, it's a verb here, and it's speaking to the will of the high praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Blessed us. Here, to the high praise of God the Father, who's now going to turn and bless us. Okay? Blessed be Him. All the spiritual blessings, all the blessings that the Spirit is going to be given to us, is because God the Father over here said, give it to Him. And you know what we say? Praise the Lord. Paul says, blessed be the high praise to speak well of. The high praise given to God the Father is, what did He just direct the Spirit to do? Because this is all spiritual. You don't feel any of these, by the way. But they're given to you. And by the way, how do you know that you got them? Because the Word of God says you got them. You know? I don't understand the head scratching. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says, I worry about that you'd be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. We make it difficult. The simplicity sits right there on the pages of your Bible. Specifically a King James Bible, I'll just say that. Okay? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything that God can speak well of, guess what He did? He's given it to you and I. Now, the source of the blessings in the passage is going to be the Father. All of this is coming from God the Father. The channel, how we get the blessing, is from the Son. It's in Christ. Okay? So the source is the Father. Then He turns and through Christ gives us to Him. And it's going to become the ministry of the Spirit to get the job done. Okay? If you want to know how the Spirit works today, this is one of the way He works today. So the blessings come from the Father. These are coming right off the throne room of God the Father Himself. In Christ you get them, and the Spirit's the one imputing them into your inner man. Imputing them to your account. You follow that? Okay? Then he says, so we got a blessing. We have all spiritual blessings, so that's all of them. I think last week we pretty much nailed that down, okay? And they're where? In heavenly places. There's a sphere, there's a location that they're going to become a reality in life. Right now, as a present possession, you hold and have all the spiritual blessings. Okay? But let me ask you something. How many of you in your reality have experienced the new body yet? We have Brother Rick. The chair's empty. It's not because I healed him, but that's because he can sit in the pew. Okay? All right? But he hasn't experienced the what? The new body. But he has experienced eternal security, completeness, forgiveness, acceptance, all the other, the adoption, the whole bit. What are we waiting for? To wit, the redemption of our body, aren't we? So where does that reality happen to us? In heavenly places. So even though we have as a present possession everything right here, in our reality over here in heavenly places, now we have in our reality everything. Because in our reality right now, we don't have that. We'll talk next hour about our equipping to handle everyday problems. And I say everyday life and problems that way because it is, isn't it? Because we're stuck here. But you see, if you the heavenly places here. Now, the heavenly places, they are real. Okay? They're not a figment of your imagination. They're not a spiritual concoction to come over here and to try to do. They're not the kingdom on earth, as old brother, I wouldn't call him brother, Hank Hanegraaff says, or any of those guys. It's a real place. Come over with me to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And if we just get to through some of this here in the next 10 minutes, we'll be doing well. Actually, chapter 4, verse number 9. Chapter 4, 9. Now, he that ascended, which is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above what? All heavens, that he might fill all things. If you come back to chapter 2. By the way, far above what? All heavens. Way up there. Chapter 1. Verse number 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You see that? In heaven, above all? So we're going up. Chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in what? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Up. We're going up. Chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church of manifold. You see those, Paul talks like they what? They exist. They're there. He doesn't say, well, maybe. No, he says, in, far above all, we're moving upward. We're going upward. Now, come over to chapter 6 of Ephesians. And go get chapter 12 of Revelation. Chapter 6 and Revelation chapter number 12. So, the heavenly places are real. They're not a figment of your imagination. They're not this hoodly-doo stuff. They are a literal, physical, and visible place. They're just in the spirit realm. Okay? They're not in this earthy realm. Ephesians 6, notice if you will, verse number 12. And Revelation 12. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what? High places. That isn't high as in you know, the priest high up in the the church stuff, but where? Heavenly high places. Heavenly places. We don't wrestle against each other. If you don't like me, I'm sorry. But if we're at odds with each other, my goal, according to Romans chapter number 12, is to win you over, is to save you. That's my goal. It's to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're a saved individual, my goal is to get you to understand, I'm not battling you. My fight is what? Not with flesh and blood, it's over here in the spiritual realm. Okay? Revelation 12. There's going to come a day, Revelation 12, verse number 7, and there was war in where? Now, wait a minute. If there's war in heaven up there, out there, Now, we're back in Israel's program, by the way. That's why it doesn't say heavenlies. It says heaven. Because Israel thought of heaven and earth. That's how they thought. They didn't think about heavenly places. They didn't know anything about places. John doesn't know anything about places. He's thinking of what? Heaven. But there's going to be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in what? Well, wait a minute. You mean they got a place in heaven up there? It's called principalities, powers. It's called spiritual wickedness in high places. And what happens? Oh, Michael goes up there and back over here in the midst of the week of the 70th week of Daniel, and he cleans them out. Now, why do you think he's going to clean out heaven? Well, for one thing is Satan's got to get on the earth to finish out the 70th week stuff. But more importantly, isn't there somebody coming behind that's going to occupy the heavens? The body of Christ. Look down at verse number 12. Therefore rejoice ye, what?
Heavens.
Oh, now we got the plurality. And they that, what? Notice the word dwell. What do you do when you dwell somewhere? Does Israel live in heaven? No, they're going to come back to that New Jerusalem over here. Who dwells in heaven? Who lives in heaven? We do. John didn't understand this because Paul isn't on the scene yet, but who told him to write this? The Spirit did. The Father did. Now, I will give you that probably when John looked up there, he was seeing the people at the end there of Hebrews 12, and New Jerusalem is who he saw. Okay? But who dwells? Who lives there? We do. So one day the heavenly places are going to be cleaned out. So first of all, come back to chapter 1. Understand that they are real. They are a group of physical, they're a geographical, physical location in the heavenly places. Over there in Isaiah and 14, when Satan is falling and he's got his I wills, and he's going to say, I'm going to judge and rule over the mounts of the congregation of the north. That is a literal physical location in the northern piece of the universe up there where God, Job chapter 1, God come along and judge and deal with and have an accountability of the government of the heavens out there. Okay? It's a physical geographical location. You got Ephesians 1. Come back over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Because I said this a minute ago, and you need to... I'll give you the verse. Because when I said a minute ago, they're spiritual in connection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 42. Talking about our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, he is dealing with the issue of resurrection of Christ. That's the whole problem. If the resurrection of Christ didn't happen, then your faith is in vain. That's what he's dealing with. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now he's talking about us, okay? It is sown in corruption. It is raised in what? Incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a what? There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The heaven, you and I, as we reside in the heavenly places, out there in well, it didn't happen yet, so when it happens, oh, we're still here, okay. All right. Then what happens is you get your natural body is changed into a spiritual body, and this is spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual deal. Now you will have a body, you will have hands, arms, legs, heads, mouths, ears. Some of us will have more hair than others, okay? Now, you'll have this perfect body. Your soul is shaped in a body shape. Adam was first a living soul. He has two arms, and then he had a body added to him when he sinned. Actually, he always had the body, just the light went out, okay? But the thing is you're going to have this body up there that's going to be able to carry your inner man through the outer space, through the heavenly places. Okay, back to Ephesians 1. So the heavenly places, one, they are real. Two, they are organized. Okay? They are principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. We read that all through those verses. Chapter 1, verse number 21 again. Come over to Colossians 1. This is a good one here. Colossians 1. I'd like to get through these two and then we'll... these other ones here, and then we'll come back to 1:3 next time. Okay? Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth." Now, the all things here He's going to define for you. Whether visible and invisible. Well, where would the visible be? Right here on earth. The invisible will be in that spirit realm in the heavens, right? Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What are the all things there? Verse 17 there. What are the all things in reference to? The thrones, the powers, the dominions, the mights, the principalities, right? Government, that's what we're talking about. What is a throne? A king sits on a throne, rules and reigns. So we're not talking about plants and bushes and stuff like that. We're talking about government. Who's going to run the government of the universe? And He set it up in government. By the way, when you get down there in verse 20, "and have made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven," the all things there is the government. How do we know that? Verse 16 has just explained that to us. Okay, so when you come back into these heavenly places, they are organized. Over in Amos 9, he says He created stories in the heavens. Not stories as in a big high-rise building, but government, levels of government. When we get over into Ephesians 6 and that war and that battle, we're going to look. There are 8 names that Paul lists and gives for the government out there. Principalities, powers, mights, dominions, thrones, spiritual wickedness, and every other name that's named, and all these levels of government, because our job as the body of Christ, we're going to learn, is to rule and reign in the heavenly places. That's our job. Okay? The third issue about the heavenly places is right now, currently, they are in the hands of Satan. He's the prince. Look over in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse number 2. Wherein in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The prince, the power of the air. That's His title. That title is talking about the chief ruler of the governmental authority in the invisible realm. Ephesians 6:12, we've already read. Okay? Come back with me, just real quick. Come back to John 14 and Luke. You guys okay? Am I dumping too much on you? All right. Good. John 14 and Luke chapter number 8. There's a lot going on in these verses, and I want to make sure that we don't cheat them, therefore cheating you. John 14... verse number 30. You got John 14, verse 30? Okay. Get 12:31 to John 14, 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in him." John chapter 12, and verse number 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Who's He talking about? Satan.
Yes,
Luke chapter number 8. The adversary is right. Luke chapter number 8. He is the prince. Luke chapter number 8, verse number 4. Luke 8, 4. "And when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city, He spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured." Look down at verse number 11. "Now the parable of this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and take away the word out of their hearts." Notice back up there in verse number 4, who came out and devoured it? the fowls of the what? Of the air. And Satan is of the air. Okay? So, back in Ephesians 1, they're real. They're under the hands. They're in the hands of Satan. And then lastly, if you will look back at Ephesians 1, God has a plan for them. And we saw this over in get Ephesians 1, get verse number 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one, what? Now, what do you think the all things would be? Well, Colossians 1, 16 says we're talking about government. All things in Christ, both which are where? In heaven, and which are on earth, even in hell. So what's the plan of God for the heavenly places? To gather them back under who? His headship. How's He going to do that? He's going to use His body. How's He going to, and His government also of the earth, right? Who's He going to use to do the earth? Israel. The 12 thrones, judging and running, the 12 tribes. The earth will be divided out in the number of Israel, Deuteronomy 32. Here we go. So when you come back in Ephesians 1, we got this big picture here in heavenly places. They're real. They're organized. They're in the hands of Satan, and God's got a plan for them. And He's got a plan to cause you to sit in them, Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 there, okay? Now, we're going to stop because we're like 10 minutes over, but we're going to look at verse number 3 with the issue there about the spiritual blessings, okay? Because there's a contrast that needs to be made between us and Israel. Because Israel's blessings that were promised to her, you and I get up front. Okay? And we need to look at all that, and we'll never get it done in 10 minutes. Okay? All right. Let me stop the tape.